Blog Talk Radio.
The wise man built his house on the rock. The wise man built his house on the rock. The wise man built his house on the rock. And the rains came down, the floods came up. The rains came down, the floods came up. And the wind came up, and the wind blew on the house on the rock, but it stood firm, it didn't fall at all. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and the rains came down, the floods came up. The rains came down, the flood came up. The rains came down, and the flood came up. And the winds blew. And the winds blew. The rains came down, the floods came up. And the winds blew on the house on the sand. And it didn't stay. It fell flat, and that's that. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand.
Hear what Jesus say. He's my rock and he's the way. Lifts me up from the miry clay. Plants my feet on the rock today. I'm wise. One day I was not so smart. Didn't have Jesus in my heart. Then a storm tore me apart. The devil stabbed me with a fiery dart. Slipping and sliding, Slipping and sliding, Building on sand, Yeah, that was me. The rain and the flood and the winds all three. I was a fool, don't you agree? To build on sand when the rock was free. I'm wise. No more slipping and sliding for me. I'm wise. Hear what Jesus say. He's my rock and he's the way. Lifts me up from the miry clay. Plants my feet on the rock today. I'm wise. One day I was not so smart. Didn't have Jesus in my heart. Then a storm tore me apart. The devil stabbed me with a fiery dart. Slipping and sliding. Slipping and sliding. Building on sand, yeah, that was me. The rain and the flood and the winds all three. I was a fool, don't you agree? To build on sand when the rock was free. I'm wise. No more slipping and sliding for me. I'm wise.
welcome to another show here at your place. Our music tonight was provided by none other than Blog Talk Mom. The title of our show is Don't Give Up on the Living Dead. While Bill will tell you that he had a lot of spiritual seed that was planted in his life, that he has only been in his later years that the seed has started to bring forth fruit. He started preaching and teaching more, and one thing he admits he has a problem with is putting a title to a sermon. The title of this message tonight is one that should speak to people. It seems like everybody wants to be entertained by stories of zombies or vampires. In other words, the living dead. I don't know about you, but our family, for the most part, has had a great time of fellowship during this holiday season. But while Bill was taking stock of the fact that we have 6 children and 7 grandchildren, and sometimes it's hard to figure out how this could have happened, but one day you are a parent trying to figure out how to raise your children, and it seems like overnight they have children of their own. But this message spoke volumes to Wild Bill because we have children that are not living for God. We have some that have started to build a relationship with God but refuse to follow the scriptures regarding the plan of salvation. And we have others that have turned their back on anything that has anything to do with God. And others that are living life on their terms and are just leaving God out of their life structure. The question for Wild Bill is, how do you speak to these children when your life has not always been what it is now? Plus, the fact that even now, you are not perfect. Some people may not like the speaker and everything that he preaches, but remember, a broke clock is right at least twice a day. Just listen to this message, and we promise it can help you find a direction regarding dealing with lost loved ones. You can always find great nuggets on his messages on prophecy. Well, now let's have a listen.
Go with me this morning to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And as a matter of fact, it might be good. I always type out my text on my paper, and for some reason I did not do it on this one. So I better open my Bible to Genesis chapter 45 and see exactly where we're going here. Here we go. Yes, I did type it out, as a matter of fact. It's just in a different place. How do you like that? Is that a creature of habit or what? Most of you know the basic story of Genesis chapter 45. Jacob had 12 sons. And of the 12 sons, his favorite was Joseph. First of all, Joseph was born to his favorite wife, who was barren. And secondly, he was the son of his older age. And thirdly, he just liked the kid. And jealousy arose among the other 11 brothers, as you know. They decided to get rid of Joseph because he was a dreamer. And they threw him in a pit, set it up like he had been killed by a wild animal, sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites went on down to Egypt, sold him to Egypt to a leader of the government by the name of Potiphar, who he worked in Potiphar's house for a season. So when they went back to the father, they told the father, look at his coat. His coat has blood on it. An animal got a hold of him and drug him off. He's dead. So the father of Joseph believed for 22 years a lie. He believed that his son was dead, that there was never any hope of recovering him, that his legacy had been destroyed. So they come back in Genesis 45, and they began to reveal this in verse 25. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. Now this is after Joseph has revealed himself in Egypt. They came, they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. I want everybody to shout with me, Joseph is still alive. He is the governor over the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still. Now that in Hebrew means literally his heart seized, and it actually means he was about to have a physical heart attack because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when they saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph my son is still alive." Somebody shout, "Joseph my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." The title of the message is very unusual perhaps, but I've called it, "Don't Give Up on the Living Dead. Holding on until your deliverance comes." And specifically, for the next few moments, I'll be talking about seeing your children or grandchildren that you have that carry your DNA and your name, who apparently are in a spiritual zombie land, a dead zone, in the kingdom of darkness. How do you hang on for them when all of the circumstances seem contrary to what you're praying for? In the mind of the father, the son was dead. In your mind, you raised a child in church that is spiritually dead right now. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. In your mind, you brought this child from the time that they were innocent in diapers to the nursery of the church, all the way to Sunday school. And now you have to hear about what I call their pig pen sins. Prodigal sons and prodigal daughters that are doing things that are harming their mind and their body right now, and you don't know what to do about it. You have a child now that's grown with children of their own, and if you're a grandparent, here's what your concern is. They don't have those grandbabies in church this morning. They won't have them in church next week. So somehow in the mind of, like Jacob, it's similar to you. You, in the mind, there's a spiritual death. But somehow they are living in a land of bondage. Egypt, of course, if you know anything about types and shadows in the Bible, is the land of bondage. Now, something happens to kids as they grow up. When you have a child that you raise in church, you've ever noticed the little ones, when they're tiny, they're singing in the front, they're happy. They love the puppets in the children's church, but there is a gene that I identify as a stupid gene that comes on all teenagers somewhere between the age of 13 to 16. Now, if there are any 13 to 16-year-old teenagers here, bear with me, because your mom and dad had the same dumb gene hit them. See, let me talk to you kids for a moment. You ain't heard all your parents' testimony. There are some things I preach in church that I let people know, and there are some things I have told my son or my daughter growing up. But I would just share with you that when I was 16, I went into a rebellion for 6 months. I had a father that prayed. This is the God's truth. I told Pastor that when my dad would pray, he could see the sin that you were doing, and he wasn't even in the room. And my dad would come and say, "Son, I had a dream last night." I'm thinking, "Oh God, no." And he would give a spiritual dream that would nail something I was doing. And when I got rebellious against him and the Lord for about 6 months, I asked the Lord, "Please, would you quit talking to my dad? You're aggravating me. I can't." You know, it's like Elijah. He prays in the prayer closet and finds out what the king is doing. And my dad would go in the prayer closet. He knew what all of us kids were doing without even being present in the room or hearing a story or a rumor or knowing the circumstances. And so you've not heard all of your parents' testimony and probably won't hear all your parents' testimony. Come on, Dad, help me. You're telling that son how he should live, and you didn't live that way. Watch out, I'm about to preach. Mom's telling that daughter, as a teenage daughter, who to avoid, but you didn't avoid those crazy boys growing up. But here's the reason that we do it. We do it because we have learned by experience that you can save yourself heartache and pain if you will learn from somebody else's experience.
Can I tell you what the greatest lesson that you will ever learn? Everybody, clean your ears out to hear the revelation this morning. The greatest lesson that you will ever learn is learn your lesson the first time. If your husband was an alcoholic beating you up and you got rid of him because you have the right to because of his treatment towards you, don't be stupid with a stupid gene and marry another guy who's drinking. Come on, help me preach now. If you married a man that abused your daughter and children and went to court and is in prison, don't you go divorce him and find another guy that's going to be abusive to your children. Trying to say that for some reason there's a DNA. I call it the carnal DNA. It's just in people. That if they don't deal with that DNA, they're going to do dumb things. Now, here's what you got to understand. These 11 brothers had a dumb gene. I mean, here's a kid that's having dreams about destiny, and they want to get rid of a dreamer. They want to get rid of him because of jealousy. And you know, Jacob had some boys doing some crazy stuff. Now, one example is this. This is found in the book of Genesis chapter 34. A group of men in the promised land who were a tribe, one of the boys, and you may not know this, but Jacob had a daughter. You only read about her in about one or two places. Had a daughter. Now, can you imagine a girl being raised with 12 brothers? It's one thing for a boy to be raised around 12 sisters. Come on, help me, Lord. I'm thinking of things I can't preach from the pulpit with 12 women living in one house. Come on, somebody will help me here. Somebody will get a discernment on that in just a minute. Now, this girl, however, started, as we would say, becoming familiar with the boy, and he raped her. Now, Jacob, oddly, was so afraid of dealing with the situation, he sort of backed up and said nothing about it, but they defiled their sister. Simeon and Levi start talking with the tribe, and they said, look, now what you've done, you're going to have to marry her, but to marry her, you're going to have to be circumcised the way that we were. So the whole tribe, now think about this, gets circumcised. While they are circumcised, they're not able to fight. Simeon and Levi go in with swords and kill the entire clan. When they do this, this is what Jacob said to Simeon and Levi. You have troubled me and made me stink. It's in your King James translation, stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I will be destroyed and my house. He was afraid of retaliation. I call it stinking youngins. Y'all don't know what youngins means down here. You got to be from Kentucky or Tennessee. That's your chilies, your children, your youngins. Sometimes your children will do stupid things, unwise things, that will make you stink in the eyes of other people. Sometimes they're involved in a major crime that the city knows about. Sometimes they do something that's way off the chart, and then it reflects back on the family, even though the family themselves may have had absolutely nothing to do with the situation of what the child did. Now, in line with that, Jacob was so afraid that he left Shechem. Jacob's well is in Shechem to this day. He left Shechem in what's called the West Bank of Israel and moved to a place by the name of Bethel. The odd thing that Jacob did not realize is there's a verse in the Bible in Genesis 34 that says this, and the Lord put his fear on the other tribes where they would not be move their hand against Jacob or his family. See, in reality, now stay with me for just a minute. Oh, I've got to tell you this. In reality, God saw something about Simeon and Levi. They had a zeal for righteousness. When the children of Israel worshipped a gold calf, who was it that took swords out and slew 3,000 idolaters? It was Levi. Are you listening to me? Levi had a zeal for righteousness. When God brought Israel out in the book of Exodus, it says he wanted all of them to be a kingdom of priests. When they worshiped the gold cow, God changed his mind. He said, I'm going to have one group of the tribe that's going to minister to me in the priesthood. It's going to be Levi. Here, don't miss my point. Levi was righteous in the sense of slaying those men because they raped the sister. Nobody else dealt with it, Simeon and Levi. The idol worshippers, nobody else dealt with them but Levi. So in other words, oh, you better hear what I'm about to say. What looks bad in your child right now, that thing that makes them strong and that thing that makes them ill-tempered, and that thing that you are seeing as a negative, you've made me to stink in the land because of your zeal. You must understand that that is the very thing that God is looking at right now. And when they come to the kingdom of God, God's going to turn that thing around and use the very thing that the enemy was capitalizing on and switch it. And God's going to capitalize on that gift, capitalize on that attitude, capitalize on that zeal, capitalize on that fire that burns within them, and make them a firebrand for the kingdom of Almighty God. Do you believe it? If you have been there, and your parent, your grandparent, if you have been there, there's a couple of things that concern you about a rebellious child. Number one, you are concerned that they don't fall deeper into the pit that they're already falling into. Number two, you have a concern, this is a concern especially with addiction, that they don't die prematurely. We had one young girl in our town that slipped out with another girl. They got drunk and the driver survived and the little girl, 18 years of age, was killed in a car accident. I was in a hospital one time with a young person that took an overdose. And while I'm there, the doctor says to me, we've lost 18 kids in Cleveland, Tennessee this year. One school in Georgia, are you ready for this? One county in Georgia, their schools lost 45 young people with drug overdoses. I know it sounds impossible. One pastor in Jessup, Georgia, buried 11 young people in 18 months with drug overdoses. Teenagers experimenting with drugs. Heart stopped. Heart blew up. Couldn't take it. We pray for them in their bondage that somehow they're able to survive what they're dealing with. We pray that the others who watch them, the siblings, will not follow the same path that they follow. That they won't be tempted to go to the bars. They won't be tempted for the drugs that lead to different types of addictions. I thought about this for a long time, using the story of Genesis as a pattern. And I remember that the woman who gave birth to Joseph and the woman who gave birth to Benjamin, she cried out to God. Here's what she said. Give me children, else I will die. She was barren and could not give birth. She wanted a child so bad that she was willing to say, God, give them to me or it's going to kill me if I don't have them. See, I believe that we have to get to a point, all of us do, if we have a child that's not saved. We have to get to the point where we say, God, you've got to give me my children for the kingdom of God. I have to have them in the kingdom. I cannot see them live in this world, pass away in this life, and not make it into the kingdom. Now, there's a pattern in the story I read. Obviously, I read the text earlier for a reason. I had you to repeat a line. Joseph is yet alive. Because I want you to understand something. For about 22 years, the father believed a lie. He was convinced that there was no hope of ever recovering Joseph. He was convinced that Joseph was as good as dead. He was grieving in his heart because of the situation. A famine hit. Joseph's brothers go down to Egypt for grain, not knowing that Joseph is now a governor. Because they had changed, I'll talk about this in just a moment, they had changed the appearance of Joseph. When he comes down and Joseph realizes who his brothers are, I always was puzzled, Pastor, why did he not reveal himself at that moment? I couldn't have held back. But you know why he didn't? It was because of his dream. He suddenly remembered as a 17-year-old boy having a dream where 11 stars were bowing before him. He remembered a dream of 11 sheaves bowing before him. Go count the men. There were 10. 10 brothers showed up. Benjamin did not. The dad would not let Benjamin go down to Egypt, afraid of losing him. And Joseph knew it was not the time to reveal himself For only 10 sheaves and 10 stars were standing in front of him, representing his brothers. He played a game with them on several occasions and finally said, "You got another brother? Yes, Benjamin. Bring him here." "Well, our father will die." This is what the boy said. "Our father will die because we have a brother who used to be that is not. He'll have a heart attack. He'll die." He said, "I will not release this one out of prison until you go bring your brother back." It was when Joseph saw the 11 brothers, again his dream as a teenager, 11 sheaves bowing, 11 stars bowing. When he saw the 11, he knew it's time to reveal who he was. He tells his brothers, and according to the text, as you understand, he goes back and they go and they have to reveal themselves to their father. Now I want you to listen to two statements made in Genesis chapter 44, 34, 45, 32. Because as I'm meditating on this, Joseph is not really dead. Joseph is still alive. There's still life in him. These two verses came to me, and I'm going to make an application in just a moment from these verses. In Genesis 45 and 32, one of the sons cry out and says, "If I don't bring him to you again, I will bear the blame." The second verse is chapter 44 and 34. "How shall I go up to my father unless the lad be with me?" When I read these two verses, the Spirit of God said, that's the attitude that every believer should have when they have a child that's lost. Number one, they should have an attitude, if I bring him not again, let me bear the blame. In other words, let me carry the burden for that unsaved child till I see a breakthrough. The second thing they should pray is simply this: how can I go up to my father if the lad doesn't go with me? Being raised in tent revivals years ago, they sang an old song: "If my mother don't go, don't hinder me. I'm on my way, praise God, I'm on my way." And they'd go down the family line: "If my daddy don't go, if my brother don't go, if my sister don't go, don't hinder me." Well, let me tell you, that's not what we're talking about here, because you should have an attitude not like, "Oh, God, help me, Jesus." You should have an attitude of not like, "Well, if nobody else makes it in the kingdom but me, praise the Lord, at least I will have made it." Your attitude should be, "How can I even think about standing in front of God? How can I enjoy the joys of heaven? How can I walk on streets of gold if I've got kids that are lost? And if I've got family members that are lost?" I think every parent and grandparent should be saying to God, "God, how? How is it that I'm even thinking about making it to heaven one day and not having my bloodline and my DNA behind me?" You know what I pray every day of my life? I say, "God, I don't know how my kids are going to turn out, because some bad people have good kids turn out good and some good people have kids turn out bad. But here's what I'm asking you, God: when they come to the end of their life, wherever it is, when they come to the very last breath they breathe, if they're not right, give them enough grace to repent, even if it's they make it by the skin of their teeth, because I am not going to heaven without taking my bloodline with me." Somebody ought to give God praise and say, "I'm agreeing with that, God. I'm not going unless I take my bloodline with me." Joseph was 17 years of age when he was sold into slavery, 30 years of age when he became the governor of Egypt. That's a total of 13 years. At age 30, he prepared for seven good years during a famine that was coming, so that's 37. He was approximately 2 years of age when the brothers came down to Egypt, meaning Joseph was 39 years of age, and for 22 years, the dad thought that he was dead. When they came and wanted to bring Benjamin down, he said, "You're going to bring my gray hairs down to the grave." But all of a sudden, when they came back with the carts, and they came back with the evidence, they said, "Joseph is yet alive." Can I tell you something? This is the good news for you. If you've got a family member that's still living, doesn't matter if they're in prison right now, doesn't matter if they're laying in bed with a hangover right now, you better thank God and shout, "Joseph is yet alive." You may think that they're on the verge of hell, or you may think they're on the verge of destruction, but you need to begin to say, "Thank God, Joseph is yet alive." And when you find out that Joseph is alive, the Bible said that the spirit of the father revived. Now here's what you've you've got to understand, because sometimes we look at these men in the Bible and we think, man, they're such great men of faith and they had a perfect life. Let me talk to you for a moment about some of their kids and grandkids. Noah had to put a curse on Cain and his grandson. Lot had two daughters that committed incest with him and birthed two boys. Judah had two sons to die, and because they died, the Bible said they were wicked and God slew them. This is Judah, the tribe of Judah, the head of the tribe. We find that Samuel had sons that are called the sons of Belial, or sons of the devil, that were committing sin at the tabernacle. We find that David had a son that raped a half-sister. We discover that David also had a son that attempted to overthrow him in a coup. See, what you've got to understand is this, that good, bad people, it's a puzzling thing, bad people, bad parents, parents that ain't worth a flip, end up producing a child that's sitting on the front row of the church, a child in the praise team that ends up loving God, and now we've got these kids raised in church that are doing all kinds of kooky stuff. Did you know, for example, that one of the biggest name rock bands, the leader of that rock band right now, I'm talking best-selling records, is the son of a Pentecostal preacher. Did you know that one of the most popular lesbian songs written in America to lesbians was written by a pastor's daughter who is backslid? Did you know the originator of the gay television network on satellite, there's a whole gay network, attended a Pentecostal university in the Midwest and had to be removed because of his homosexual lifestyle? Did you know that there's all sorts of athletes that were raised in church? I go into California one time, and I'm not going to name the guy. You would know him if I called the name. But I'm in California preaching at Jensen's, and I got there at 3 o'clock, and they said, would you like to eat? I said, honestly, I've been on a plane all day. I just want something light. And there's a restaurant at this real super nice mall. We're standing there, and an NBA ball player that's retired, I'm talking about this guy was like 6'9", 6'10" probably, and he comes in, and he's a showboater. I mean, he's got all kinds of rings in his ears and in his nose, and everybody here would know him. Not going to tell you where he played. And the Lord spoke to me and said, now you're going to get to talk to him. And I thought, well, I'm not going to just go up and talk to a guy. So they said to me, sir, the only seat we have is in the bar. Now, it's not in the bar, but it's a booth. Otherwise, you got a 40-minute wait. And I said, I don't like to sit where there's a bar because I'm a minister. But because it's one of those times I got to get out of here, sit me at the booth. And they sat me at the booth in the bar area. Well, I'm very uncomfortable because I'm a teetotaler. I don't like alcohol. I don't like the look of it. Don't like the smell of it. I don't like what it does to people. I don't like the fact it makes people crazy. I don't like the fact that people get drunk and kill people on the side of the road. I don't like the fact that people get drunk and commit crime. So I'm against it. But I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden the showboat NBA guy just grabs a chair and whips it around at the bar and pulls it. Am I telling the truth, Robbie? Pulls it right up to my table. I said, all right, this is it. All of a sudden I start talking to him. He's cussing. He's doing this. He's showboating. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said to tell him this. I said, I got news for you, son. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know nothing about you, but the Holy Ghost just told me that your mama's prayers have come up before God's throne about you, and that's why you're sitting here today, is for me to give you the gospel. He looked at me and he said, what do you know about my mama? I said, I don't know nothing about your mama. He said, but God just, did I not say that, Robbie? Your mama's prayers have come up before God. And he kind of whipped the chair around, went away, came back and sat in the chair, and he wanted to tell me about mama. He said, well, I'll just tell you this. You're ready for what I'm telling you? He said, my mama raised me in church, and my mama died a year ago. Good God Almighty, I didn't know his mama had died. So my mama died a year ago. She played the piano in a Pentecostal church for 60 years. I said, that's why you're sitting here today, son. I want you to listen to me. I said, the Lord done told me that you're going to lose everything you got and you're going to hit rock bottom. You mean you talk to an NBA player that way? Yeah, I told you the other night, I ain't trying to be popular. I'm just trying to be obedient. And the Holy Ghost, didn't he? He tried to get up and leave. He'd always come back. He tried to get up and leave and come back. He said, you know, I'm going to call you the Bible thumper. I said, you can call me what you want to, but when you hit rock bottom, you call on the name of the Lord. Because your mama's prayers are coming up before God, and she prayed that you wouldn't die and go to hell. And the way you're, did I talk to him that way, Robbie? I said, the way you're living, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. See, we want to pussyfoot around people. We want to dance around them. We want to tiptoe through the tulips. And these people out there that you know, your loved ones are dying lost, and somebody's got to stand up and say, wait a minute, get that dumb gene out of your head. Start waking up inside of your spirit. Come on, somebody, and get your heart right with God. Here's what Egypt has done to him. Egypt is a picture of the world. Joseph is Jewish. Joseph is raised in the covenant family. Joseph is raised in the God of Abraham and Isaac. Joseph is a righteous boy. But once he leaves the place, what can I say it this way? Once he leaves the church, once he leaves what he's familiar with, once he leaves where he was raised, then he has to go into Egypt and they start changing him. Let me tell you the things they did to him. Number one, they shaved his hair and they completely shaved his beard off. Believe it or not, the mark of a Jewish man, if you'll read the Torah, he has to grow facial hair. He has to have curls coming down the side of his face. He has to have a beard and he has to have hair. That is a sign of a Hebrew. When you conquered a king or a nation, you shaved sometimes half the hair, half the beard to humiliate him. So the Egyptians shaved his head, made him completely bald, took all the facial hair off of him. So they are beginning to change his outward appearance. The second thing they did, they changed his Hebrew name, Yosef, to the name of a pagan Egyptian god. The third thing they did, they changed his garments. He did have a coat of many colors, and he lost his coat of many colors. See, when your kids get into the pit, oh, you'll get this in a minute. When they fall into this pit or the snare of Satan, the first thing the devil takes is their coat. Their coat is their covering. Their coat is their protection. Their coat is what you gave them, and you taught them, and you wrapped them in the Word of God. And the enemy strips them of their covering, throws them into the pit, and takes them into a territory of bondage. Joseph becomes a picture of a person who was in covenant with God. He becomes the picture of that person that goes down to Egypt. So they took his garment. Number four, he married outside the faith. If you look and read the Bible, he married the daughter of an Egyptian priest. So in other words, now he's not marrying a Hebrew, but he's marrying a woman outside of the faith. Come on, does this sound like anybody's child that I'm talking about right here? And then fifth thing is he has to hang around pagan gods and idols. Egypt has 10 different idols. They're all over the place. Idol temples all over the place. So here is a righteous boy raised in the covenant. Now get the picture. Get the imagery. We know Joseph never lost his faith. We know in the story of Joseph he remained true to God. But get the imagery of how the world tries to take somebody who's righteous and aligns them up and changes their appearance. You know, this is the one thing. Let me just make a statement. Not a hobby horse or anything, but a statement. It always grieves me how you have the young girls, and I won't name some of them, and all the young kids follow him, and the Christian kids follow him, and they're an example. Then wait till they hit 18 years of age, and the same people that quote unquote made them popular for the early teen years, suddenly they got a skirt jacked all the way up to their hips, suddenly got their front side hanging down, danced in front of a pole doing crazy stuff, out there on drugs. The world will corrupt. You better hear me. It is difficult for anybody. I don't care if they're an athlete. I know many of them. I don't care if it's an NBA athlete, a college athlete. It doesn't matter if it's somebody who's singing. What happens is they try to take those individuals, even American Idol. When those people win, most of the winners of American Idol the past couple years, not all of them, one of them was a youth leader in a church. One of them was a worship leader in a Christian church. One of them got on there and they said to them, you got too much gospel singing, too much implication of Christian. You're going to have to sing secular. And they said, if I have to sing secular, I ain't even going to sing. Thank God for somebody that'll stand up for how they were raised and stand up for what is right. But the world system wants to corrupt. So here's what I've got to tell you. If they're still living, whew, there's still hope. If they're still breathing, there's still hope. You say, but my boy's in prison 10 years. I'm going to tell you, I get letters from prisoners all the time, and I will tell you that half of them, when they give their testimony, will say, I'm thankful I hate prison, but I'm thankful I'm here, for had I not come here, I'd be dead and in hell. Sometimes they get their life together. Sometimes they have time to read the Bible when they never would read. Sometimes someone says, well, that's just prison salvation. Yeah, but at least they're getting something they wouldn't have got outside. I get letters from these men all the time. Now, follow me as I'm almost finished. When did it break? When did Joseph break? Don't miss this. When all the brethren were in unity. When all the brethren were in unity, then Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. One of the things that I learned years ago from a church and a group of women is the significance of what happens when everybody in a group gets an absolute unity and totally, completely focuses on the assignment. This is Robbie's home church. Robbie was a member of that church when what I'm about to tell you happened. In Adamsville, Alabama, I preached on a Wednesday night on getting to the root of the problem. And my message was about how Jesus cursed the fig tree. When the fig tree was cursed, it had to die from the roots up. It didn't die outwardly. It died from the root up, according to the Bible. And it did. He did. One gospel writer said it started dying immediately. And the other one said when they came back the next day, the whole tree was dead. So they started watching it and came back later and saw where it died in 24 hours. And I said, we pray surface prayers. We pray at the fruit. We look at somebody, we're praying. We're saying, oh God, save them, save them, save them. You know they're mean. You know they're bad. We're praying at the fruit. We're not praying at the root. I said, you better find out what's keeping them bound and pray against the thing keeping them bound. Get specific. I said, you're praying too many generalization prayers. God save them. God help them. God touch them. God care. I said, find out what the root is and get specific. What was her name again? The girl that walked up to me. Lana Kay walked up to me, and she had a piece of paper. She says, your message is right here in this letter. There's five of us women whose husbands will not come to church. They come maybe Easter and Christmas. None of them are saved, and we're all getting concerned about them. And I said, we've got to get to the root of the problem and get down to business. So Lana Kay, all the five women are in front of me right there on a Wednesday night. And Lana Kay said, now ladies, none of us work. Here's what we're going to do. Tomorrow at 10 o'clock, Friday at 10 o'clock, Saturday at 10 o'clock, we're coming into the sanctuary, and we're going to pray all day long. I said, no, on Thursday and Friday, when our husbands work, we'll get home before they, you know, come home. And on Saturday, after we pray, we're just going to tell our husbands we're busy on Saturday. We'll see them later. But when we went home on Saturday, after the third day of praying, we're going to invite them all to church and let us see if God will keep His word to us. These guys never came to church. You hear me? This was not Easter and this was not Christmas. This was a revival sometime in the spring. And all of a sudden, Sunday, I went in there to see if they were praying. They didn't just pray and talk and pray and lay before God. They prayed 7 hours, 7 hours, 7 hours. That's 21 hours. And cried out to God for the salvation of their husbands. Sunday morning, one of them met me outside the office and said, you're not going to believe this. I got up on Saturday. I told my husband, I want to see you in church. We're going to church to hear Perry Stone. He showed up. I said, so he's out there in the sanctuary. Yep, he's out there in the sanctuary. While she's talking to me, the second girl walked up and said, dear Lord, you're not going to believe it. My husband showed up to church. While they're rejoicing and the husbands are in the lobby talking, a third girl walked in and said, you ain't going to believe this. My husband showed up. Y'all better hear what I'm saying. Then I found out as I'm getting ready to preach, a fourth one sent a message and said, my husband's here. Four of the five husbands for no reason. In fact, when they started showing up in the lobby, they knew each other because it's a small town. One said, dear God, the ceiling's going to fall in today with us here. The third one walked in and said, what are you doing here? He said, man, I don't know. I said, my wife just bugged me about coming to church. And I just felt like coming to church for some reason. That morning, do you remember the message I preached? That morning, God had given me a message on Saturday night, not knowing they were coming. And my message was called, Turned Over to Satan for the Destruction of the Flesh. And I preached hard. I preached under one of the most unusual anointings I ever had up till that point. And I said, some of you are playing such games with God that this morning you either get right or I'm turning you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that hell will break loose on you and your body and your mind and spirit so that it'll bring you to repentance, because it's worth you repenting in a sick body than it is you dying and going to hell. And I want to tell you, three of those men, didn't they, ended up in the altar. Now you say, well, that was just an emotional conversion. Oh, no. All three of those men are still serving God. Oh, by the way, a week later or so, it was 2 weeks later, the fourth man showed up and got saved. And then it was a little while later, about a year later, the fifth man showed up and got saved. Those guys, hey, did it work? Did it last? Some of them have been on the pastor's council of that church. Some of them still go to that church after all these years. That was over 20-some years ago. My God, help me. Joseph was yet alive. He was in the land of death. Their husbands were living. They were in the land of death. But it took unity of everybody focusing on the same thing. I know you pray for them. I know your wife prays for them. I know family members pray. But we shoot from the hip. We'll shoot an error today. We'll forget about it a month later. We'll get burdened. Something bad happens and we get to pray it. Oh, no, no. There comes a time. I call it a 72-hour reversal. It's a three-day reversal. It's all through the Bible that you take 3 days of fasting, 3 days of praying, 3 days of deep intercession, and you get totally, completely down to business with God. And somebody give God a praise in this place. Somebody please give God a praise in this house. Sometimes the Lord will have you to do a faith act. I'm going off my message and tell you one more thing. God will have you do a faith act, and by that faith act it of obedience, it gets his attention. A couple years back, I was in Israel, and a gentleman had found a hoard of widow's mites. I don't know if you know what a hoard is. That just means a bunch. And I asked him, what would it cost me to get some of the stuff that you have found? And he bought it real cheap from a guy on the West Bank, and I bought it real cheap from him, and he sent me just a whole box of rare tear bottles and olive oil lamps from the Roman time. And there was these widow's mites. I didn't even know how many I had. One night we were having a prayer meeting with a group of young people. If I recall, Robbie, I think there was 18 young people. Tiff, I think we had a number that she kept up with later. God spoke to me and said, you take those kids to your... I have an office that even people that tour are not allowed in. It's just a private office, and we do that for security reasons. And God said, take the kids up there. I want you to show them the books that you used to study. I want you to give them all a widow's mite. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, there's 18 kids. I don't even know if I've got 18 of those. These are the real widow's mites. This is the real deal. They're worth $150 each. And I said, okay. And I go up to the office. I said, the kids, God told me to do this. And I gave them all a widow's mite. I said, you never sell this. You keep it. And here's why you're going to keep it. Because God wants you to understand that we are after the people who are down and out, that the devil's whipped up on, the widows, the poor, the drug addict. And I said, you hold that in your hand. And so everybody say this, widow's mite. And we start praying, and we start crying and rejoicing and so on. I was praying for my son to get touched. He needed a touch of God. He was in a bad situation. Robbie was in India. After I gave that widow's mite, I sowed it to those kids and talked about the need to help people. My son came to my bed about 2 o'clock in the morning and said, Dad, can you get up? I thought something bad had happened. I didn't know if he was in trouble, come in late. I didn't know. I sat in the room and he said, Dad, I can't explain this, but I have brought a demon into the house with stuff I've been doing. This is not like my son to say this. And we talked, and I started praying for him. His mama got up. She started praying. My little girl Amanda got up and started praying. About that time, my son went upstairs and asked for garbage bags. His mama was praying in the room, rebuking the devil. Man, my wife is real quiet, but I'm telling you, she prayed like I've never heard a mama pray before. Devil, get your hands off my boy. Get out of this house. You don't have any right here. This is a covenant house in Jesus' name. My boy, in an hour and a half, took 3.5 garbage bags of stuff he had hidden in his room and took it to the dumpster outside. And I thought to myself, something has broke. What broke? Robbie then calls his wife Tammy. And Tammy says, guess what happened to Jonathan last night? And she begins to talk, and Robbie said, well, that's really amazing. Because we're in India. Now, at the same time my boy is doing this, this is happening in India. In India, there's a widow's home they were visiting. And the widows have a book in which they keep your name in the book. They said, Mr. Robbie, are you still at this church in Alabama? He said, no, I'm with Voice of Evangelism. They scratched the name of that other church out. You don't want to get scratched out of the widow's book. How many are there? 200? 200 praying widows. Widows! And they put Robbie's name in. They said, who do you work for? Perry Stone. Okay, does he have children? Yes. How are his kids? They said, is the family all safe? And was it Tiff spoke up and said, he has a son that needs a breakthrough. They said, we're going to pray now. How long did they pray, Robbie? They prayed 1 hour. 200 widows. Widows! Asking for my son to get a breakthrough. And while they're praying, toward the end of their prayer, because there's a time difference, remember? Guess what's happening in Cleveland, Tennessee? Now, don't miss the point. Don't miss the little nugget here. Don't miss the nugget. Widow's mite.
God asked me for an act of obedience. I could have held on to those. Those are valuable. I could have held on to them, sold those. My wife could have sold them if I died. No, that's not what God said do. God said, sow it, don't sell it. And God gave me a sign through a group of widows who could pray a prayer through. I want to tell you this. Joseph said to the people, God's going to visit you, and when he does, don't you leave my bones here. And when Moses was departing, he took the bones of Joseph, and he took them all the way back to Shechem. And Joseph's bones were buried by Joshua in Shechem. Do you know why Shechem? Because that's where the devil threw him in the pit. That's where the devil took his coat. That's where he got sold as a slave. And God took him back and put a monument there to remind you, when the devil gets your kids and throws them in the pit and strips them of their covering and they go down in the land of bondage, hang on, because you keep praying, your bones are going to come home. Your bones are going to come home.
Awesome, awesome message by Perry Stone. I really enjoy his house and his research and Bible history is really great. Blog Talk Mom, what'd you think? Well, Blog Talk Mom, we don't have Blog Talk Mom with us. Well, he has a television ministry, and he's from Cleveland, Tennessee, and awesome. We really need this for our families today. I know we need it for our family and for our children. We have Wild Bill with us. Bob Bell?
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing very well. I tell you what, there's so much meat in a sermon that, you know, because we do get in a tendency of getting, something happens, we get all fired up and get a burden and want to pray, and then we sort of pray the burden off ourselves, and then we go on and we may get busy doing things that have to do even with the business of church and establishing things to help with worship and Sunday school lessons and sermons and radio shows and all kinds of things. But the thing that just really stood out to me there is that when we make up our mind and get a group together, which I think it's the first Monday of every month, there's a group at our church, it's the Daughters of Zion, and they're doing that at churches all across the country because they understand this, the power of unity to pray for our children. And I don't know, it seems to me sometimes how we can get so busy and doing the business of God that we forget the things that God wants us to remember, the importance of, you know, showing what is really important to us and, you know, making a stand and saying no more. And I actually knew who the basketball player was he was talking about, and there's not a more vile, vulgar-talking professional athlete in professional basketball. He's retired now, but still, he was in the news not long ago. This guy is just one of those people, if there's any way to stir something up, he seems to be a person that can do that. And just to know that a year after his mother had died, that her prayers are still coming up before God. You know, it just, you know, you can say, well, I really don't believe that happened. And, you know, it's real easy to say those things. And it makes good, you know, entertainment to make a point for a sermon or something. But it's time for God's people to realize that he gave us power to bind. He gave us power to loose. You know, he gave us faith. Everyone has a measure of faith. It's up to us to decide how we take the things that God gave us and apply them to our situation. Because it's easy to get content and look at the things that are good, and not look at the whole picture. You say, well, you know, thank God at least my son's going to church, you know, and, you know, he's faithful to go. And but then, you know, you start talking about the things that has to do with the specific plan of salvation in God's word. And when you stop and think about where Jesus was being accused of blaspheming against God because he set himself up to be God, it makes it clear as it's important to know who God is, because to not do that, according to the Jewish law of that time, which is what God established, that is blaspheme. And what is the unpardonable sin? Blaspheme. You know, we want to whitewash things, and now he said pussyfoot around things, and we don't want to offend things, and there's a time to be politically correct, and let's all look at what we can all agree on and get in a circle and sing kumbaya and everything. But there's a real devil, there's a real hell, there's real curse of sin that's on this world. The separation he talked about of where devil wants to come in and strip us of our covering, strip us of our foundation, strip us of our faith, strip us of our identity, try to remake us in the image of this world that has nothing to do with anything of God. And to know that God is looking for a people who's going to stand in the gap and say, no, I'm not letting go of this one. I will never forget, my sister shared a story with me about this young girl that was down, I think, in Florida, and an alligator came, or crocodile, whatever it was, came and grabbed her little girl and was dragging her towards the water. And this mother grabbed hold, and she was not going to let go. And when the newscaster came, and she was able to save her daughter, and they were talking to the little girl, and she had these bite marks on her, and they said, well, on your arm up here, is this where the alligator bit you? And the little girl with pride said, no, that's where my mama grabbed hold of me. And she sunk in her nails, and she was not going to let me go. She wasn't going to let that alligator eat me. And we need to get that same mindset to say we're not going to let go, that we're going to be like the person in the Bible that consistently went before the king and bugged him to death until she got an answer. God wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. He wants us to understand that it's his will that none perish. But what is it that we want? Where is our heart really at when it comes to these situations? It's real easy to want to judge things that our children are doing. It's real easy to want to slam them down and knock them around and say, hey, you know, we want to tear you down and we want to attack the things you're doing in your life. But then there's that thing to where we're not called to do that. When we make it a spiritual battle because we're fighting a spiritual enemy, that's where we're going to win the battle. And that's where we got to take it. So I just so loved this message, because Joseph is still yet alive, and we can take courage in that. So, were you able to get Block Talk Mom on?
Block Talk Mom, are you there? No, there's no sound. So she's listening, but for whatever reason.
Well, did we have anybody else that had a comment or question about the message?
Come on, guys. Don't you have something to say? Something you'd like to share with us? Testimony? Question? It's all you.
Well, I guess we can just go ahead and close the show until next week. I think Blog Talk Mom is going to have something for us that she's been working on faith this next week, which has been something I've been really, you've been, you know, just, it's been just kind of stuck in my craw, so to speak, to look at the things of faith and application more than words, and to really, you know, have confidence to have faith in God other than just talking about having faith in God. So I'm looking forward to that. And I guess if there's nobody else, you can go ahead and just close us out.
Well, we want to thank everybody for listening, and we'll see you right here next week at your place. Good night.